I was running, and he wanted to talk it over. So I basically ran him out of the place. My sister is the one that brought him, and while he was in the back trying to get a Bible study going with the old guy here, yours truly, my sister was up on the front, and she's handing out Bible tracts. So that created a little bit of a ruckus in the beer joint. So I had to go out there and tell everybody, look, the girl wants to hand out Bible tracts. Take them, throw them in the trash can, do whatever you want, but don't be messing with my sister here. I'll break your legs. So I ran the guy off, but later on I looked him back up when my life was pretty well going south in a hurry. So at 28, I finally sit down and listen for the first time in my life to the story about Jesus of Galilee, the one we're all counting time by. It is currently 2013 years since Jesus got here. 2013 AD, Anno Domini. So we're all counting time by Jesus. I just decided to follow him 38 years ago when I heard that he, in fact, was God in flesh. Not only was he God in flesh, it took the blood of God to remove my sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. Sin. That's the price. While I'm sitting there listening to that, I thought, man, that was a mighty kind thing to do for a scumbag like me. Not only that, it really would do no good to have my sins removed, which are many. It wouldn't do me any good, though, if something could not be done about the 6-foot hole I'm going into. And you too, by the way. So we're all sinners. Jesus dies on a cross to remove all of them so you can go, I'm guilty no longer. The price has been paid. God coming down in flesh did that. It's actually too wild a story to dream up by human beings, especially sinful ones. 3 days later, he guarantees me not only did he have the power to remove my sin, but he had the power to energize dead, cold flesh so it can stand back up on the earth again. Because of what Jesus has done,
we'll leave it at that. Okay, good, good. Awesome. Isn't that great? What a testimony. And that's really the testimony of many of you, isn't it? Sounds familiar. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians 3. We're going to look at 14 to 21. This is my 8th message in a series I'm calling Anchor Points. And today we want to go over the 8th anchor point. By the way, The Secret of Amazing Love is the title. So let's bring the 8 anchor points up here. Would you read these with me, please? Anchor point number 1, our Heavenly Father is not far from any of us. Anchor point number 2, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Anchor point number 3, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Anchor point number 4, the church is the body of Christ. Anchor point number 5, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Anchor point number 6, Jesus will return to earth for a second time. Anchor point number 7, the church's main mission is to spread the gospel. Anchor point number 8, and that's the anchor point for today, loving God, loving neighbor is the crowning standard. That's our standard of activity. So loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves, that's what we are called to do. I want to now bring your attention to the passage that we're reading. It starts with verse 14. And here is the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the nature of this literature in this section, it's a prayer. It says, when I think of all this, all that God has done, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Now, note the Father there. 15, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So we got Father, we have Spirit, then Christ, Father, Spirit, Christ. What do we call that? Next time somebody knocks on your door and says the Trinity is in the Bible, just simply point them to Ephesians 14 to 17. Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Spirit, and Son. And here's 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So that's kind of my anchor thing, being rooted. You know, the anchor digs into the seabed. So we're rooted in love, and it'll keep you strong. 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ through it is too great to fully understand. Let me go back to that 19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. It's too big. Okay, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. 20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we just ask now that your grace would be completely sufficient for every person that's come here, Lord. We have guests here. We have friends here. We have people that have just walked in the door here today. And I just pray a special blessing on them. Lord, you would illuminate their minds with your truth, that they would experience you in a fresh and transforming way in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, you know, you've gone through a lot of experiences in your life. You've got your DNA. You have lived through certain periods of time, and all of these things have shaped the personality that you are. True? When do you think you're most susceptible to the power of the culture? What age would you say someone is most susceptible to the power of the culture, and it in essence shapes you somewhat? Teenagers. That was the consensus that we had in the first service, that 12 to 18 category. When you're 12 to 18, and I want you to think about where you were from 12 to 18. Okay, some of you can go back that far. And but before I get there, I want to tell you that when I was visiting with Ralph Johnson, the oldest man in the church, okay, he was telling me some stories from his days as a teenager. Now, Ralph grew up as a child in the Depression, okay, late Depression. Then he joined the Navy at 17, and he went to the Pacific Theater of World War II. He was in charge of a landing craft, okay, a very large one. And after the war, the U.S. Navy ordered him to take the landing craft from the Philippines to San Diego. So with a crew of 15 men, they took this landing craft from the Philippines to San Diego. He said that this was the greatest adventure he had ever been on at age 18. Now think about it. Do you know any 18-year-old that could sail a landing craft from the Philippines to San Diego? I mean, this was the builder generation. They were shaped by the hardship of their times. You know, Tom Brokaw wrote a book about the greatest generation, and Ralph is like the end of that. By the way, he was present when they tested the H-bomb on Bikini Island. He was in charge of setting up the cameras to film it. This guy has a lot to his life. He was shaped by that. Now, when I think I come up, you know, to the current generation, the so-called millennials who have become adults since the turn of the millennium, the biggest shaping experience that they had was 9/11. I mean, that's their point of reference. And because of 9/11, there is a certain insecurity with this generation. They don't feel safe in the world because you never know when somebody's going to fly a big jet into your building. Most of us here are in the middle somewhere. Most of us are probably later boomers, middle boomers, maybe some early boomers here, and a few of you like Josh are like nomads, you know, they're in between, squeezed in. But I can tell you from my own experience that went between 12 and 18, a lot of things happened to me. First of all, the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I think any boomer remembers that day. It's indelibly stamped on us. It shaped us, and it taught us about the insecurity of the world, too. And then the Vietnam War was on, raging and raging on. And then we had the Summer of Love, okay? Now, being from San Francisco, I was on ground zero when the Summer of Love happened in San Francisco and all that. And, of course, I was shaped by the culture. I was at my most susceptible time to be shaped by the culture. And I adopted the great hope of the counterculture in those days that love could be achieved. All you need is love, said the Beatles. All we have to do is kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and by human power, love each other and join a commune and everything will be cool. Now, that lasted about 10 minutes, didn't it? Because this goal of loving God and loving our neighbors cannot be achieved by human power alone. We've tried with utopias, we've tried with different experiments over and over again throughout history, and they have failed and they have failed and they failed because there is a missing ingredient in that idealism. And the missing ingredient is God himself, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to the question, because I have to ask this question being, well, let me, before I get to that, I better read this collateral verse that we have here in your notes from 1 Corinthians 13:13. If you're going to preach a sermon about loving God and loving neighbor, let's keep 1 Corinthians 13:13 in mind. What does it say? Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I can tell you without equivocation that God's love will never, never fail. It will last forever. You have the confidence this morning, you that name the name of Jesus Christ, that you have a safety net of love. But we need to learn more and more about this love because, you know what? We have a very small capacity for love in our sinful natures. Now, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to expand our capacity for love. And that is when the beautiful thing happens. Now, the hope and the dream of the 60s with love, you know, this kind of universal love that everybody has, can be achieved only through the power of God, not through human power. But people in Sedona haven't learned that, have they? You know, when we talk about the religious culture of Sedona, the dominant religious culture of Sedona, and my colleagues that go out on the sidewalk every week will confirm this, that the dominant culture, religiously speaking, in Sedona is not Christianity, nor is it Buddhism. It's an amalgamation. I call it equivalency. The equivalency is this, that Buddha is equivalent to Jesus, that Jesus is equivalent to Krishna, that Krishna is equivalent to Muhammad, Muhammad's equivalent to Confucius. They're all the same. But can I say without equivocation again this morning? They're not all the same. They are not all the same. And so when somebody tells you, and this probably happens to you every week in Sedona when you identify yourself as a Christian, someone will say, well, you know, all religion's the same. That happened to me twice this week. I let the first one pass. The second one said, no, I have to stop you now and explain to you that Christianity doesn't believe in equivalency. Jesus is Lord, period. And that's where we leave the question. Jesus is Lord. And that's what makes Christianity Christianity. As soon as we say that Buddha and Jesus are equivalent, we've lost the game. The prevailing culture in Sedona wants you to believe that, but unlearn it if you have any kind of sense towards that right now. We're going for the victory in Jesus Christ. Now, it's Easter week, so I want to go to the question in the middle of your notes because this is actually a standard issue for Palm Sunday. The question is, if Jerusalem was the most dangerous place for Jesus to be, why would he take the risk? The answer lies in John 3:16. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, they tell me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, Jerusalem was the most risky place for Jesus to be. Threat after threat after threat had been issued to him, warning him, and yet he turned all those threats to the side, and he made his way to Jerusalem because the world needed him to go to Jerusalem. God needed him to go to Jerusalem, and so he did with full power. Now, what was his motivation? The motivation, his heart of love compelled him. This was a labor of love for the Son of God to go to Jerusalem. Now, the next question would be, and likewise, we are compelled. That's not a question, that's a statement. We are compelled to go to Jerusalem even though it may be risky. A lot of people have trouble sharing their faith because they're afraid they'll be ridiculed. And some will say, I don't know enough to share. But you know what? You have your testimony, don't you? Your testimony says it all. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's the nature of your testimony. Share it with your friends. But at the end of it, always say, and that's why Jesus is Lord. There's no equivalency. Now, we don't do that just to win the argument. We do it because we're compelled by love. And the beauty of this yard sale, and I think the yard sale turns out to be probably the most significant thing we do regarding one-on-one contact, because we had many, many one-on-one contacts. Not all of them were wonderful and peachy. Some of them were kind of dicey, in fact. But for the most part, I noticed a marked difference from the yard sale of last week and this week. It seemed like people were more open. People wanted to pray. We were asking them how we could pray for them. They were willing to share. Last week, you know, Robert told me, I don't want your prayers. I don't want your energy mixing with mine. Guess what? I've been praying for Robert ever since. I know where he lives, too. Now, here's the point of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. We are called to love like Jesus did or does. And did you notice my note here? What's it say here? Can you go to the next thing? Okay, up there, the point. We are called to love like Jesus did. YBH. Does anybody use that little shorthand? Yes, but how? We are called to love like Jesus loves. Yes, but how? YBH. My notes are covered with that. You know, when I look at the claims of Christianity and the call of Christianity, what it's calling us to, you know, sometimes I get discouraged. You know, because I'm not living up to the standards of Scripture. I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. I'm not loving God as I want. But it doesn't mean that it's impossible. You know, I used to be a pastor in a little town called Chester, California. Has anybody here been to Chester? I got one person that's been to, no, two people. Two people that have been. Julie, whenever I ask you, you always raise your hand, I know. Chester. Now, Chester is a very boring little town. It's up on the top of the Sierras at the base of Mount Lassen. So that's one of the highest mountains on the West Coast. And right there, it's snow-capped and all that. It's a beautiful place. But you know what we do for fun in Chester? We go to the Little League game. That's the biggest sporting event you can find. And I remember the first day that I went to the Little League game, and I was sitting on the bleachers, and there was a kid on the bench, and his team had been in the field for like 45 minutes. The scoreboard showed 17-0. I said, hey, little guy, are you discouraged? He said, are you kidding? We haven't even got up to bat yet. And that's kind of what it feels like to me here in Sedona. You know, folks are thinking, you know, Christianity's done in Christian, and you'll hear me even say, you know, there's probably only about 600 active evangelical Christians in Sedona, but that we're just getting up to bat. You know, we're getting up to bat now. And this time of year is when folks are the most open. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. I'm pretty sure it's going to be an amazing time. And I want you to be right there in the front row to see the miracle of God. All right, so the point is we're called to love like Jesus, and the best way to love like Jesus is to put yourself in a position where you have to love like Jesus. This week, we sent out our mailer. How many of you got the mailer? Were you surprised how early it came? You were. I was disappointed. I went and fired the direct mailing house because this is the second year they've sent our, I said, I want it between the 25th and the 27th. It arrives on the 19th. So I told them, this is unacceptable. You guys are fired. I'm going somewhere else. And he said, well, Reverend Robinson, how about a $500 discount on your bill? You know, now you're talking my language. Talk some more. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, your next order, you just pay for the postage. We'll pay for the printing and the paper. All right, you got a deal. We'll do it again. All right, meanwhile, the question was, should we send out another mailing between now and Easter? We're not going to do it. It's on us now. We don't have to rely on our advertising. We have to tell our friends and neighbors to come to this Easter service. All right? That's it. Now, meanwhile, somebody gets one of our cards and they take very big umbrage with that card. And they wrote us an email, this fella. And he ended up by saying, if you don't stop sending me this material, bad things will happen. Now, all right, I'm a red-blooded American guy. I don't like anybody telling me that bad things are going to happen. So I got on the typewriter and I wrote one letter and I threw it away. This guy obviously wanted me to respond. He had his phone number, his address, his email. Everything was there. He wanted me to respond, I'm sure. I wrote my first letter. It's gone. If I sent that letter, you know, maybe bad things would happen. But then I decided to send him a letter about the love of Jesus. You know, and so that's what I sent him. He sent me back a second letter. This one was ratcheted up a little bit from the other letter. He said his argument will be vociferous, he said, if he gets another one of our address cards. By the way, I'm thinking he's going to get another one next year. What are you going to do, you know? So, but I found that the love of God was being extended. So along with Robert, now I've got this guy on my list, Mike, you know, and these are guys that need to be loved like Jesus would love them. And in God's providence, he's put me in charge of doing the loving. Maybe you have a situation in your life right now where you're dealing with an extra grace required kind of person. You know what we call an EGR around here? Extra grace required. Ask Jesus, how can I love this person like you do, Lord? How can I be a better lover? And he's going to say it comes through the power of the Trinity. That's my first point. That power is unlimited. Would you write down that word? You see, your empowerment has no, you can be empowered beyond your imagination. I don't think God really wants to just load us down with the entire power of God, but he gives us enough to get the job done. We are empowered. Did you notice that in verse 16? I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. My question is, are you experiencing that inner strength? You know, sometimes it's restrained, isn't it? You know, because I felt like driving over there. I had his address. Take a baseball bat, knock him out. How dare you tell me bad things are going to happen? You don't know what bad things are. But the Holy Spirit came in and said, you know what? I love this guy. Isn't it amazing how unlimited God's love is? It extends everywhere. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And in addition to this, it's baffling how much God loves. Now, I think I see that love in mothers. What do you think? There's an amazing love among mothers. And I know two right now that are pregnant. And, you know, when I was a child, I was the oldest, so the kids were coming along, and my mother used to have to handle the diapers. This was in the world before Pampers. But she never complained. It's what mothers do. I don't even think mothers notice it. The rest of us are like, but, you know, the age of Pampers kind of saved us from that. But it's a demonstration that, you know, when you've got real love, nothing is impossible. You see, and if we have real love for Sedona, nothing is impossible. Now, they might hand us a diaper. Nothing is impossible if we really love him. That's the truth. And this love is baffling. Now, let me tell you a little thing about what happened at the yard sale. We had an altercation. Jane knows more about this. I wasn't there, but she told me about it. There was a gentleman who didn't like the price. And Eddie was, our own Eddie, was completely astounded at the attitude. What an audacious thing. We're giving you this for nothing and you want another discount? And so Eddie was like losing his sanctification, something somewhat like I was. But wouldn't you know that he left this gentleman and he got his price, didn't he? He got it for what he wanted. But then he came back and he said, I've lost an envelope. I know it's around here somewhere. So who's doing the most looking? Eddie. Because there's something in that envelope that's very important to him. Pastor Laura's running around all the grounds trying to find this very important envelope. It's not to be found. At the end of the day, Pastor Laura goes to her van, and wouldn't you know it, the envelope is right there at the base of her van. She didn't open it up. We didn't know what was in it. But it turned out, and we didn't know how to contact the guy except providentially, Jane had his phone number in her cell phone because she had shared the gospel with this guy a while back. And there it was, God's providential connecting the cosmic dots. We've got your envelope, pal. So he came back. Guess what was in the envelope? $2,000, all hundreds. He decided to reward us with a finder's fee, $100. That was nice. Do you know what? His attitude completely shifted around. I kind of like these Christians. They're honest. Now, I'm just wondering, you know, Pastor Laura, where are you? What was going on in your heart when you found that packet of money? You knew it was money. Come on. You were a saint. It had to. How could it not have made an impact on the guy? You know, it's kind of like when Gary went to North Dakota last week because he was on a ski lift up in Flagstaff, and a woman said out of the blue, I have family in Devil's Lake, which is where Gary was going for the Time to Revive evangelism effort. Now, that's North Dakota. Okay, Devil's Lake, North Dakota, and this lady who he didn't know on the chairlift. Oh man, I've been working this week. I'm a blue collar this week, man. I have a forklift. Anyway, so what happens, Gary? That you hear? She says, "I have an uncle in Devil's Lake," and he doesn't even bring up the fact that he's going the next week. His name is Pete Peterson. So Gary goes. And nothing happened. No, something happened. What happened? No, thank you. God has sent me from Arizona to pray for you. And he said, no, thank you. Yeah, we're praying for him. We're praying for Pete Peterson. And one of the pastors said he had a vision, right, later on, that Pete Peterson was coming back to the church because he was fallen away Christian. 15 years ago, he used to be an active church member. So God sent Gary from Arizona to Devil's Lake, North Dakota, to share and to pray, and the guy declined. That's the power of free will, isn't it? Let's go to the second point. It takes a lot to love like Jesus does, but the power of God can make it happen. But it requires of you a receptive heart. A receptive heart. Well, can I just get it automatically? Do I have to do something? Well, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm your instrument. Empower me. Strengthen the inner heart of me. Jesus, make my heart Christ's home. Did you notice that? In the Living Translation, it actually translated that Lancet, Christ will make his home in your hearts. Make your home in my heart. I want to love like you do. And he does. You know Thelma's testimony, my wife, she's in San Diego for a wedding today. She and I got saved pretty much about the same time. And, you know, we were really carnal about our Christianity. We thought, well, it's, you know, we get a get out of hell free card and we can still party. You know, so that's how we were looking at it. You know, so, you know, on half the time we were not being Christian and the other half of the time we were Christian. And we were very much like the commander in the Duck Dynasty. You know, it's just like, how do you figure this out? So when she got a hold of a copy of My Heart, Christ's Home, you know that pamphlet? I forget who the author is. He was a very famous evangelist back in the day. And she was reading that, and Jesus comes to your house, and he's going room to room to room. Everything's in order because you knew Jesus was coming. But then he gets up to the closet. What is that smell in the closet? Well, it turns out we had something illicit in the closet, literally, in those days. And so Thelma said, I got to get rid of this. Down the toilet it goes. You know what? That's when her victory started. That's when she began to take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ and to live for him. She made her heart Christ's home. Now that's where the love begins. He's got to come in and get the throne of your heart. He can be in the room, but you got to put him on the throne. So it takes a receptive heart, and he is willing, but are we? A trusting heart. Now, the thing that Paul is asking us to consider, he says, I pray that you will understand the width, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love, but it's impossible for you to do that. So evidently, what we're doing with our 3-pound brains is we are trying to imagine this immense love that God has for us. But it really gets down to the cross. It's the cross that really shows us the love. Because that crossbar is about the width, isn't it? And it's about the span, the sweep of God's love. He loves everybody on earth. Every man, woman, and child in every place, in every era, God loves with divine love. And you might be thinking, he loves everybody? Has he met my neighbor? He loves everybody. He loves the gay biker Democrat. Or maybe he's a Republican, I forget. But that's how much of a sweep there is in that love of God. And then the length of it. Okay, this is the width, but then there's the length of it, right? And how far would God go? From the throne room of heaven down to Bethlehem? Come on. Have you ever been to Bethlehem? It's an armpit of a place. It's the birth site of the living God, okay? He became flesh there. All right, so that's how far he was willing to go, but he didn't stop just becoming a human being. He went to the cross, and that is the depth of it. He was willing to die for the sins of the world. Think of his feet now. I'm thinking of that nail going through his feet. You know, that wound was probably the most excruciating of them all. I don't know if you've ever wounded your feet, but your feet hurt when they get hurt. You know, and then the height to heaven, from death to heaven. And that's what he's made for all of us. And that's exactly what we're celebrating this week called Holy Week. We're celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because he can trust it. And we can trust him and we can experience his love. That's what this passage is promising, that we can have a full experience of it. He didn't want us just to know about it. He wants us to experience it. And how do we do it? Well, we seek him. You know, that's what we do. When you love something, nothing is impossible. If you love Christ, this is not impossible. Now, number 3, it goes beyond our wildest dreams, and that's that last passage. Have you ever noticed how insistent Cheryl is about us giving glory to God? Come on, she says. Come on. Come on, let's give glory to God. You know, she's being completely biblical. Did you see this? 21, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. That's the prayer. Glory to him in the church. The church is created for giving God glory. And that's what we should be doing when we're experiencing his love. How could you contain that love? You want to give him glory. And so I'm glad that Cheryl does that. Sometimes she's a little bit disappointed in us, though, isn't she? We need to shape up. Now, the problem with us, however, is that the church is flawed. We know that, don't we? Are we the first ones to admit that Christ Center has some huge flaws in it? You know, I would go to the flawless church if I could find it, but as soon as I walk in the door, it becomes another flawed church. We're sinners with flaws. We bring our flaws into the house. When you get a whole lot of sinners, you got a whole lot of flaws, don't you? The church is flawed. And wow. See what I... There's your illustration right there. The church is flawed. That's a rude sound. I think it's coming out of here. Be still. Oh, it's over here. And that's the beauty of flaws. They can be fixed, can't they? All right. So in our flawed Christianity, we're reaching out to the world. Now, they're quick to point out that we're hypocrites. Will we learn today to say, we agree, we are hypocrites. We don't love like Christ is calling us to love. But we're working on it. You see, that's what I think is the distinction between the church and the world. We are all hypocrites because we are all sinners, but at least the church is saying, you know what, we're going to work on it. And even though the glory that we're giving to God is flawed, it's the best we can do right now. Now in heaven, that glory is going to be perfect, isn't it? Hallelujah for that. And so the good news to all of us is that God is doing a work in us, and he's bringing us to perfection. That love will be perfect. Right now, we've got to live with some flaws, but you know what? It's okay because God's in us. He's making his home in our hearts, and because of that, we've got great hope. Great. Is there hope for the world? Yes, in Jesus Christ, there's hope in the world. He is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's have the worship team come back. And, you know, I want you all to stand. Now, you know what? We decided that we want to work on our perfection. So we opened the altar today for prayer. And, you know, this altar is open for anybody that needs anointing of oil. So if anybody here is sick, the Bible tells us that if any of you are sick, to call for the elders, and they will anoint that person with oil, and they will be healed. So is there anybody here that would like to come forward for healing today or just for prayer in any way? Don't be bashful. Here you are, bro. I like that. Are we praying for physical healing? Okay, bro. Emotional, physical, spiritual. All right, I need some help here for pray for Kelly. Need some hands laid on this brother. Do it gently, though. Let's get the family up here. There they are. Okay. You know, Kelly, we love you so much, man. You are a gift of God to us, and we are so glad that you're here today. So glad that you were courageous enough to come forward and receive this anointing. Now, we believe that nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that, brother? Nothing is impossible? You do. All right. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Trinity, we anoint our brother now for this healing. Lord, we pray for our brother physically. And it seems completely and utterly impossible that there could be any kind of improvement, in fact. But Lord, we believe in the power of your healing might. We know that there's grace that's greater than even these injuries that he's sustained. And so, Lord, even though we're going to go out on a limb here, we're praying for the healing and we're claiming it for our brother Kelly. Lord, bless this man from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Lord, may this come quickly. May he see a new dimension of use in his limbs, new muscle being formed. Lord, new control, all kinds of things coming into him. Lord, beyond our understanding, but you understand every fiber of his body. He's also asking for emotional and spiritual healing. Lord, would you bless our brother with emotional and spiritual healing in his soul, Lord, in the heart of his hearts. He's got a beautiful family, Lord. We pray for the family, and we know that he loves them a lot. And I just pray, Lord, that those disappointments that he's had and the setbacks, we just pray that your grace will be sufficient for him. Thank you so much for this brother. Thank you for the inspiration that we gained from him. Now grant him peace in his soul, peace in his family's soul, and Karina's soul, the kid's soul. We pray for the blessing to roll down in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody here said, amen. And everybody said, glory to God for the impossible. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. All right, brother. I wish you would just go out of here walking and leaping and praising God. That would be a big blessing.
Not doubting, but believing it should be done by our Father in heaven to give glory to Jesus Christ.
And we'll believe for you too. Anybody else need a blessing today? All right. Laura. Yes. How many Lauras can one church have? Are you here for the anointing of oil? Are you looking for physical healing?
Yes, I am.
And you believe that God has the power, nothing is impossible with him? You do. All right, then we anoint you. Do you want to tell us any specifics about what we're praying about?
Fibromyalgia,
okay. Well, God's greater than fibromyalgia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we anoint our sister Laura. And we ask, Lord, that now with the power of God and with the combined faith of all your people, the laying on of hands, Lord, we're asking that she would be delivered from this debilitating problem that she has. Lord, bless her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Help her to experience the power of God right now for healing. Reach in, Lord. Change things. Help her to have the full, healthy body that you desire for her. And, Lord, she is your daughter. We're not asking for anything that you can't handle here, Lord. We know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, as the passage today reminded us. And so, Lord, we're asking for the impossible again. Bring the miracle down in Kelly's life and in Lori's life, and we will give you the praise and the glory and the thanks, Lord, for the good news of their deliverance in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. All right, hallelujah. Anybody else? Look. We can pray for Nancy. You want to stand in? Okay. You know why we're doing this? We want to pray for Guy as well. Some of you have heard that he's had a rough week. It's true. He's had several times he's had to go to the emergency to have the fluid removed from his lungs. So he's having a rough time too. And Nancy had a successful surgery, and last I heard it was coming around good. So she has a prognosis of complete and full deliverance. So wonderful for that. But we're going to anoint you for Nancy. I believe in this. Proxy anointing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray for you, Kathy, and we pray for David on behalf of Guy. Lord, we are grateful that you are a God of blessing and strength, and that, Lord, you strengthen us in the inner man and the outer man as well. And now we're praying for Nancy. Lord, we have a high confidence for her. Lord, we thank you for the successful surgery, but now we pray for a rapid recovery and a great blessing on her life. Be with Chuck, Lord. Fill his heart with confidence and blessing. And we are just going to stand firm in our prayers, believing together that she's going to be delivered from any danger of cancer in the name of Jesus. And then for our brother Guy, Lord, who's been around here a long time, we just thank you, Lord, for Guy and for his ministry. We know that he's got many years ahead of himself, Lord, for ministry and the way that he does it, and he's unique in that way. We're praying for this accumulation of fluid. Lord, we pray that that would cease and desist right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and that he would be completely healed, and that this quadruple bypass that he's received, Lord, that it would be healed in a rapid way so he can get back to the things that he dearly loves. And we'll give you praise and thanks for the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's all good. No worries. She's going to be fine. I know. You know what? I knew that Nancy's going to be fine just by looking in her eye. Sean, let's pray for Sean. You want an anointing, my brother? All right. We anoint our brother Rich for his son, Sean. Lord, we've got a chronic condition going on here that doctors can't seem to solve. We're asking that in your power you would step in and bless and strengthen our young brother and help him to return to full health and joy in his life. Lord, he's had many setbacks. He's depressed. Lift his spirit, Lord, and bring that healing to that tailbone and help him to get his strength back to do the things that you're calling him to do. And we believe in mighty things that he's going to be doing. So bless this brother and strengthen him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. I think, LaVon, are you looking for physical healing here? You want us to? You just.
I want prayer for Randy and Nancy that they will find peace and rely on the Lord.
All right. The first name you mentioned was Brandy?
Randy,
okay. We're going to anoint you, brother, just for the heck of it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, LaVon, we've anointed you believing that God is going to do a work in Nancy and Randy's lives. And we're asking that you would bless, Lord, this situation with our brother LaVon and Nancy. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but you can do anything. And so right now in LaVon's heart, I know there's a lot of agitation. We pray that Christ would make his heart home in his heart, that he would bring the hope and the help and the healing and, Lord, the peace that LaVon needs right now. And we love this brother. We're grateful for his presence here today, Lord. We pray that you will strengthen him, give him insight and wisdom that can only come from the supernatural, Lord, beyond attorneys and all the others that are giving him advice. And, Lord, we just expect a great victory here because we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of God to do the exceedingly abundant thing. And so, Lord, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ah, how are you, sister? Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're going to need the oil stock is going up, friends. All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we anoint you for healing. Is there any specific prayer we want?
I just want a tranquility in my head.
Tranquility, okay, thank you. Lord, we are just praying for our dear sister here, and Lord, we're asking that today the tranquility that she seeks, that comes from Jesus Christ himself, the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, would come upon our sister, that you would bless her and strengthen her, and Lord, the agitation, we pray that the agitation will diminish, and that she will find a new vision of hope in her heart, Lord, that her heart would be brought to peace, that her mind would be cooled off, Lord, that she would have that peaceful mind as well, and that, Lord, the situation in her family would resolve in a way that would glorify you, in a way that would edify the family, and that would bless her heart as well. A miracle in the name of Jesus we ask for. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. We're good. All right, we all believe in this, don't we? We do. Okay. Because we need to have your faith present at all times. And I think that our faith collectively is a power. It's a powerhouse. All right. Let's have a last song. All right, let's try it. Theme song.
You are good and you're bursting a door and forever. Lord, you are good and
hear that high-pitched? Who was that anyway? Who was doing that? Wow. That sounded serious. Father, we are so glad to be in your house, and now it's time for us to go. We'd like to linger on, but there is ministry to do. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place, that we'll be the salt and light that you're calling us to, that the love of Jesus Christ, the depth, the height, the length, and the breadth of his love would be demonstrated in our lives. And we give you praise for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go in God's grace.